Come expecting. Yes. Amen. Don't come expecting of whoever's standing here. Come expecting that no matter what gets said in the words, that the Holy Spirit on the inside of you can give you what it is that you need. Not what it is that you want, but what it is that you need. Because oftentimes what we want is not what we need. Whether we think it is or not, the Holy Spirit knows better. Amen. The last time I was up here, we were talking about the company that we keep and the impact that can have on us as believers and our responsibility as a responsible Christian that we are to look at, be aware of our surroundings, what's around us, both who and what, and know how that can impact us as we move through our journey with God. Because the Bible clearly says that bad company corrupts good morals. Does not say the reverse. No matter how hard you say it or believe it or wish it to be true, it's not the case. So it's important for us to be aware of what we're letting come in and who we're letting be around us at all times. Because the devil's kids are going to do what the devil's kids do. They're sinners. They're heathens. They don't know any better. Well, they shouldn't do that. They don't know any better. We oftentimes as believers, we want to apply what we know as Christians and believers to unbelievers. Yeah. It's not possible. They don't get it. It says right in the Word that they're not even able to understand it. They just don't. So when it's, and I'm sure we've all been there where we go and try to explain a biblical principle to an unbeliever, and it's like talking to a dog. They just stare at you. And they don't know what you're, they don't understand. And that's not a slight on them. They don't have the ability to. That's what the Word of God says. That they're not even able to understand it. But we can. Amen. And so it's the responsibility falls to us to make sure that what needs to happen is happening. And this morning I want to look not at our choices and what we do with the people around us, but the impact that has. So that we can see how important and why it's important, well, who we surround ourselves with and how we act. Because it's one thing to say, yes, it's important. It's another reason to know why. Why is it important? What are the results if I don't? What are the results if I do? It's always important to know. Amen? Amen. So we're going to start. We're actually going to go through all of Psalms 1 throughout this morning. We're going to take it nice and slow, though, and kind of jump around a little bit. So don't be in a hurry this morning. Amen. So in Psalms chapter 1, verse 1, it says, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful." Blessed. Now that word blessed in the original language means blessed. But the idea that it gives is the idea of an exuberant statement of how happy is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. And that's the first thing we're going to look at this morning is walking in the counsel of the ungodly. So the counsel in the original language has the idea of advice or plans. And the word ungodly there is actually godless. Because ungodly, a lot of Christians think, oh, it's just somebody, you know, somebody who's kind of strayed. No, it's the godless. They are without God. And there are lots of those in the world. There's lots of godless people in the world, more and more, it seems, as time goes on. Because their parents don't teach them in the ways of the Lord if they knew them, and that just doesn't get propagated. So it's a compounding problem. When one generation lets it lapse, the next generation, which is larger, is further and further away. So the godless multiply. But the idea that it's giving here is not to depend on the advice or plans of the godless. As a believer, if we want to be blessed, if we want to be that how happy is the man, we must avoid not taking in the advice, but walking in and depending on the plans and the advice of the godless. Because I'm not going to stand here and tell you not to gather information. I love information myself. If I don't know something about something, I will go find out. But where believers get themselves into trouble is they depend on that advice. Because we are told point blank in the Word of God, and I've been over it multiple times, who it is that's supposed to have the final say. But oftentimes, believers don't want to make a decision without first consulting with the expert of whatever that is that they're dealing with. Because it could be anything. It could be money, it could be health, it could be relationships, it could be anything. There are life coaches now. Did you know that? Somebody that you can hire to direct you in how to live your life. Right. I'm sure they're doing well themselves. But the problem is that the majority of those people are godless. They have no relationship with God. They have no bearing, no understanding of godly principles. And yet, many believers go to them to gather information. Now, the information itself is not the problem. It's when we weigh that information and take that information and use that to make our decisions. We can't do that. Because we are told in Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, we're going to go there and look at it, because we are told point blank who it is we're supposed to be depending on and looking to when it comes to making our decisions. Psalms 3, 5, and 6. It says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding." Now, your understanding is why we gather information, is for our own understanding. So when we go out and we gather that understanding, when I go out and consult the expert, it's to gather more understanding for myself. But we're told right here not to lean to that understanding. There's nothing wrong with understanding. You get that, right? There's nothing wrong with that. But what we're told is don't lean to that understanding. It's fine if you know about it. As long as you're able to know about it and then still go to verse 6, in all your ways acknowledge him and he shall direct your paths. The information is not the problem. The acknowledgement of God despite the information is the problem. That's where believers get into trouble. It's when they hear the doctor's report and then they stop right there at the doctor's report and they don't go the step further and acknowledge God. They say, no, I've got my expert advice and I don't have to go any further. Wrong-o. That's not correct. That's not what the Word of God tells us to do. Take the information under advisement. Because a lot of times, believers, the other side of this conversation is I don't ever go to the doctor. Well, you understand there could be a simple step that you could be doing to eliminate this problem. Like, stop eating sugar. Every bite of food you take does not need to have sugar in it or on it. And I'm not judging anybody. That's not what I'm saying. I'm just saying that could be a thing. Hey, every time you sit down, bacon doesn't need to be involved. Hey, and I'm with you. It's good. But sometimes it's something simple. And, well, I don't go to the doctor. You could die from something simple. That's one of those information things. It's not bad. Because guess what? You could do that. You could not eat sugar and still believe God. And still go, God, I'm going to stop eating sugar. And then while I'm doing that, I'm going to come and talk to you and figure out what else I need to do. Because obviously this is a problem and it's in my power to take care of that. And I'm still going to come to you and go, okay, what else do I need to do? What else do I need to do? So this is a both sides of the ditch on either side of the road problem. We don't need to be in either ditch. Don't say I'm never going to a doctor. Don't say that. Doctors don't work for the devil. You get that, right? The devil's interested in killing people. He would not have consulted doctors and brought them about. They're not of the devil. They really are. Well, I mean, you kind of got to take that with a grain of salt. They really were out to help you. Most of them still are, but, you know, there's a few wingnuts out there, as there always are. But you understand what I'm saying. We don't want to be in either side of the, well, I'm never going to go, or I've got to go. I have to talk to my doctor first. No, you don't. If God told you to do something, do it. You don't need to go consult anybody. If you know that was God that told you to stop having cheeseburgers, stop having cheeseburgers. You don't need to go talk to your doctor. You want to go talk to him after you do that? Go for it. But you need to do that first. You don't need to go see if it's okay that you do that. No, it's okay. If God told you to, do it. Well, I've got to go. I've got to go talk to my financial specialist. I might not have enough money to retire if I do that. Well, whose opinion do you care about? Are you consulting your godless expert? Because that's what they're going to tell you. Any time you go to a financial specialist and you tell them, I'd like to give at least 10% of my money to something other than my savings account, they're going to tell you you're crazy. Don't do that. That's financially irresponsible. Why do they say that? Because they're godless. They're godless. They don't understand. They don't get it. But plenty of people, well, I can't tithe because I've got to be able to retire when I'm 55 or 60 or 65 or whatever it is. That's got to go into my savings account. Who said? Did God say that? Or did I choose to go and consult the counsel of the ungodly? Because it says, blessed is the man that doesn't do that, that doesn't walk in that counsel, that doesn't constantly seek it out and look to travel in that direction. Doesn't say blessed is the one that does do that. It says the opposite of that. And like I said, that could be anything. Psychiatrists, psychologists, like I said, life coaches. It doesn't matter what kind of expert you're going to consult. Just know it's okay that you do that as long as you're going to take the next step. That once you gather the information, then we go and acknowledge. Because that's the step that matters. Everything else can be done away with, but you've got to stop and acknowledge. Because he's the one that's going to tell you what you need to do with that information and otherwise. And his plan is most of the time going to defy the experts. In my experience, what God wants you to do does not coincide with worldly wisdom. It just doesn't. He doesn't operate on the same channel as them. That's why there's a verse in the Bible that says, my ways are higher than your ways. They just are. Our mind doesn't work the same as them. That's why we've got to renew it to the Word of God, because it's not. It never was. When you live in the society, the world is the way that it is, your mind isn't trained to operate like God's mind. That's why the word says that he's exceedingly abundantly beyond all that we could ask or think. If you can think it, he's way far beyond that. I don't know, I can think some big things. No, you can't. You think you can think big things. Nope, you don't even know what big means. That's how far God is beyond you. Well, don't get puffy. Just acknowledge that God is beyond me. And all of the people that think they're smart and all of their wisdom and all of their training, he's beyond. Because the problem is they're missing the godly variable in every calculation that they make. Because they calculate based on what's possible to humans. God doesn't operate based on that. He doesn't have that restriction. He doesn't care if it's possible to you. You think he cared that it's not possible for humans to walk on water when he had Jesus walk on the water? No, he didn't care. It's not possible to do that. And he went, do it anyway. It's not possible to raise a staff and part a sea and create dry ground in the middle of a body of water that has existed in perpetuity for as long as anybody knew. Forget a second the dividing of the water. You know how long it takes ground that has been saturated by water for hundreds of years to be dry? Months and months and months. And it was instantly dry. They crossed over on dry ground. That's how far God is beyond. He didn't just think parting of the water. He thought, no, they need dry ground. They were still caught on, we're going to die. That's where the Israelites were. They were still looking the other way at the army coming down on them. They're going, we're going to die. And God's going, hey, dry ground when they cross over, okay? He wasn't even thinking about the army. so far beyond. But that's where the experts were stuck, was, hey, there's an army. That's how far God is beyond, because he's not restricted. He doesn't think, you know, well, that's impossible. No, it's not. It is to you and your strength and what you have access to. It's not to God. So it opens up a whole new realm of possibilities, because he's not borne down by all of our stuff that we have to deal with here, the physical limitation. He doesn't have any of those. He can do whatever he wants. It's all within his power. He made everything. So if you open the way for him to move, he's able to do whatever. But you first have to go to him and acknowledge, because he's going to have something for you to do. Because what did Moses have to do? Raise up your staff. Because he could have just sat there and argued with God. God, that's not possible. You can't split water like that. I've been around 40 years, 50 years, 60 years, whatever. That's not possible, God. You can't pay off my $250,000 mortgage, God. That's not possible. It's not. Okay. If you say so. If you say so. But ultimately, it comes down to, who are you going to go to? Whose advice are you going to take under advisement and have it dictate your action to you? Are you going to go to God and say, God, what do I do? Or are you just going to go to the godless expert and say, what do I do? Because they're not going to coincide. Back to Psalms 1:1. Nor stands in the path of sinners. The idea of that word stands, it means stays or remains in the paths. And the word paths is the ways and areas well traveled by sinners. So it's the ways of sinners. That we don't stand, we don't stay, we don't seek out the paths well traveled by sinners. We don't do that. In the book of Proverbs, and you understand, I assume most of you do, that the book of Proverbs was written from a father to a son. Most of it. There's some stuff tacked on in there that's not from Solomon. From Solomon to his son. But most of it was written from a father to a son. So it deals quite a bit. If you read through it, there's quite a few themes and interwoven in about adulteresses and temptresses and things like that. And he talks about avoid the areas where she is. Don't go down the road to her house. Don't pass in front of her house. Don't go near there. Why? Because she's good at what she does. There's a reason why she's called a temptress. Tempt. It's right in the name. She's good at it. So don't even go near there. And that's the idea that this verse in Psalm 1:1 is trying to convey. Nor stands in the paths of sinners. Don't go there. That's where sinners sin. Why do you need to hang around there? You don't need to be there. Blessed, how happy is the man who doesn't go and hang out in the areas where sinners sin. You don't belong there. You're not a sinner, and you're not looking to sin. So putting yourself there is opening yourself unnecessarily to sin, to tempting. Why do that? Don't. Don't do that. That's what the verse is trying to convey to us. Now, there are going to be times where you have to go there. But that's where it says, don't stand there. Don't hang out. Don't look to go. Don't look to just be around. No. You go, do what you need to do, and you get out. Because there have been times, probably still are people, believers, that talk about, oh, well, I have to get on their level. I have to relate to be able to relate to them to share the gospel with them. No, you don't. No, you don't. And I think I've been over this before, but that whole line of thinking is based on the idea that you are the one that's going to make the difference in their life. You are not. You have zero power in their life at all. The Holy Spirit is the one that's going to make the difference. And you don't have to be there for Him to do His work. You can drop in, deposit the seed, and get out. It's all you have to do. And only if you're told to. Because then if you're not, you're coming back to this verse. Don't go there. Because you are opening yourself up to the area where sinners sin. You don't have any business being there. Are you a sinner? No, you're not. And if you're still hung up on that old religious nonsense, you're not a sinner saved by grace. You were a sinner saved by grace. You are now righteous. You are a child of God. You are not a sinner anymore. Don't get me wrong, Amazing Grace is an awesome song, but it is not the proclamation of a believer. It's not. Because we are not sinners anymore. We don't hang out where they hang out. We don't do what they do. Our job is to, where we are from, to reach into the kingdom of darkness and throw light in there and get out. It's like lobbing a grenade. You just pull the pin, toss it, and run. You don't need to, oh, I'm going to throw this grenade right there and I'm going to stand right here and watch it. You're an idiot. Don't do that. The place where you just threw that is dangerous. That's probably why you threw it. So get out of there. But lots of believers fall because they don't. Well, I just want to be close to them in case they need me. No. Yeah. No. Because what God needs is good soldiers and good tools. And if every one of His tools keeps going in there and getting busted because they hang out too long in the wrong place, it don't do God no good. He quickly runs out of tools. Nor sits in the seat of the scornful. The idea that it's giving here, when it says seat, it's a seat of judgment. And the picture that it paints is a judge coming into a courtroom and sitting in his throne, you might want to call it, the raised dais that judges sit on. It's the idea of sitting in a seat of judgment. But not to judge in any kind of righteous sense, but to mock and make fun of. That you come and you sit on a place on high and you look down on people to make fun of them. Don't do that. I don't have to ask for a raise of hands. We've all been there. We've all sat in that seat before. We've all done that before. How does that make you feel when you're done and passed? Not real great. Most of the times you feel real bad. Why? Because that's not what believers do. That's not what godly people do. That's what sinners do. Man, it's quiet in here. We've all been there. It's not, I'm not judging anybody. We've all sat in that seat. We've all done that. If you don't think we're not taught to, go hang out with some kids for a little while. Then they don't even learn it from, they just, I don't know. They get it from me. I don't know where they get it from, but they get it from somewhere, and they're real good at it. Kids are brutal. Because they don't have the filter yet. They don't get the, hey, maybe I shouldn't say that. That's not there yet. So just out it comes. And there it is. That's not the way we're supposed to be. Because I don't know about you, but I want that first word to be applied to me. Blessed, blessed. That's what I want. So the Bible is telling us, okay, if that's what you want to apply to you, here's what we need to be aware of and avoid. Because what you don't see is Blessed is the man who God keeps out of walking in the counsel of the ungodly. No. Who? Blessed is the man who? Who? The man. This is not an Abbott Costello routine. Who is talking about the man? He walks not. Well, whose responsibility is that? The man's. The person's. It's his responsibility not to walk in the counsel of the ungodly, or to stand in the path of the sinners, or to sit in the seat of the scornful. That's his or her responsibility. It's not God. God's not doing that for you. That's our job, is to make sure we're not doing that. Why? Because he's just directed us to. We've just been told, don't do this. If you want to be blessed, don't do it. If you don't care, have at it. That's where a lot of believers are right now. I don't understand why my life is so. That's right, you don't understand. Because if you did, you wouldn't do the things you're doing. And it's tough, because we all want to do whatever we want to do. We all do. We all want to live an unrestrained life. But that's not a good life. Because with restraint comes protection. You understand that those guardrails on the side of the highway with the 30-foot cliff on the other side are not there to ruin your fun. They're there to keep you from going off the cliff. Well, I want to ride over on the side of the road. Well, good luck if you head off the cliff. Well, those are the same things of the restraints the Word of God lays out. They're guardrails. They're not there to make to keep you from going off. Well, I like going off-road. Well, the other side of the guardrail, you just don't recognize there's a sheer cliff on the other side. You may think, well, it'll be fun to go over there. It'll be fun for the first second until you realize, uh-oh. And then it's not fun anymore. But lots of believers want to live an unrestrained life. I don't. Because God knows better. That's what people forget. God knows better. But it's just, this Christian life isn't any fun. It's plenty fun. More importantly, it's safe. It's safe. Because if I stay inside the barriers, guess what I get access to? Everything God has for me. That's what I have access to. I have access to all the power that He's laid at my disposal, all the grace, all the mercy, all the protection. I have all of it if I stay inside the barriers. Now I can go off-roading. But then what happens once I go outside those barriers? Not God's fault. Because He told me, stay here. Those of us that have young kids, pets, any kind of thing where you give instruction to and can understand and know, you get it. Because at some point along the line, they thought better than what you told them. And they figured, oh, they don't know what they're talking about. They're just trying to ruin my fun. What do you mean I shouldn't climb on top of the table? It's higher up here. It's cooler. I can see more. Yeah, but then you fall off the table. Not fun anymore when you bust your head and you're crying. The stove looks cool. I want to put my hand up there. It's red. Red's awesome. Yeah, well, red also means something else. And it's awesome right up until you touch it, and then it's not awesome anymore. And you think, oh, well, that's just kid stuff. No, that's life stuff. God's just a big daddy, and we're just His little kids. And you think, well, I am a mature Christian. You're a little kid. As far as God is concerned, you are still a little kid. Because you want to do what you want to do and hang the consequences. I won't ask for a show of hands. I know we've all been in that situation. We're like, well, God, I'm just going to do it. And then we throw the Christian, and I'll believe you. That don't matter. You can believe Him until you're blue in the face. If you did something He told you not to do, it's not going to go well. But I'll believe God. Yep, good luck. Psalms 91, good luck. It doesn't work like that. That's why we're given these. Blessed, be aware of. Verse 2. But his, the man, the blessed man who avoided all those things before, his delight, his desire and purpose are the other words that come from the original language, is in the law of the Lord. And in his law, he meditates, he ponders and considers day and night. Well, I just can't read the Bible 24/7. We know. But you can think about that instead of what Britney Spears is doing today. Or, you know, what, I don't know who all the people are, some sports figure, some movie actress, or some whatever. You could be thinking about the Bible instead of those things. And you can do that all the time. Because the blessed man desires that. His desire is in the law of the Lord. Verse 3. He, the man, the blessed man who avoids all those things, shall be like a tree planted by rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. He'll be like a tree bringing forth the fruit at its season, at its appropriate time. Who decides? You know what the appropriate time is? I don't. But who does? God. God does. And if the man desires the word of the Lord and is staying and meditating in it day and night, he will be planted by rivers of water. And he will bring forth the fruit at what time? The appropriate time. What does that mean? You don't need to be worried about it. You don't need to concern yourself with it. The fruit is coming at the appropriate time. That just, doesn't that just lift it off you? Jesus talked about that in when he was talking to the crowds. He said, don't be worried about all the things that the unbelievers are worried about. Don't be worried about your food and your clothes and what tomorrow's going to bring. Worry about tomorrow, tomorrow. Each day brings enough trouble for itself. What does that mean? Live each day as the day you're in. Why? Because the fruit's coming at the appropriate time. If I'm doing what I'm supposed to be doing, and I'm staying close to God, planted in by the river that He's put there for me, and I'm meditating in His Word day and night, and I'm avoiding all of the areas that I'm supposed to be avoiding, the fruit's coming at the appropriate time. And I don't need to be concerned about it. And it follows up with, whose leaf shall not wither? Why do leaves wither? Hardship. That's why they wither. Drought. Temperature changes. Hardship, bad times, that's why leaves wither. Because it's time for the leaves to wither in the hardship. The tree says, it's getting hard out here, I'm dropping the leaves so I can survive. But what does it say? His leaves shall not wither. What does it not say? Doesn't say the hardship's not coming. It just says that his leaves aren't going to wither in the hardship. Why? Because you don't have to worry about surviving anymore. Your fruit is coming at the appropriate time. You don't need to be concerned with surviving. You're going to survive. Not only are you going to survive, you're going to thrive. Your leaves will not wither. But are you doing what you're supposed to be doing? Are you meditating on the Word day and night? Are you staying planted by the rivers of water? And whatever he does shall prosper. Back in Proverbs that we looked there, it talks about that God will make his path, will make prosper his paths. The idea that it gives in those verses in Proverbs that it's talking about, it actually says it in the Amplified of that verse. It talks about that he'll make straight and plain and apparent your paths. That they'll be obvious. And where is that? When you acknowledge God in all your ways, that's what he does. Well, if you're doing all of these things, of course your way is going to prosper. You're doing what God wants you to do. Too many times believers grab that one little snippet. Well, God loves me. Whatever I do is going to prosper. No. Sorry. No. That's the same thing you hear in songs and all kinds of messages. God's working everything out for my good. No, He's not. That is not the verse. That's not the verse. You just grab the piece. That's not it. And I'm not going to tell you what it is. Go look it up and read it. But too many believers do this. Well, whatever I do is going to prosper. Liar, liar, pants on fire. That's not true, and you know it's not true because everything you do is not prospering. So you're not only are you lying, that person lying, but they're giving out a false witness to everybody who's looking at them. Because they're screaming it from the mountaintops, so all the while their life is... Does everybody know what a meme is? I don't even know if people... There's a little meme of a dog sitting in a room and it's on fire and he's saying, everything's fine. It's all fine. It's just fine. Everything's fine. But the room is on fire. That's what believers are doing. Whatever I do is going to prosper and their life is a bonfire. It's just fire. It's not. Why? Because you're just grabbing snippets and pieces without applying all of the stuff that goes before. They want to live their life unrestrained, but have all the goodies. I want to be able to go off-road and still be protected. That's not how it works. That's not how it works. And the sooner we realize it, the better off we'll be. Because then we can start to apply these things and go, well, I need to start paying attention to what I'm doing. Am I avoiding these places? Am I staying out of the seat of the scornful? Am I avoiding depending and using the counsel of the ungodly as my only source of advice? Because when I do that, then I step into a place where I can walk and have my ways prosper. Verse 4. The ungodly are not so. Not so what? Not so any of the stuff that was just mentioned. The ungodly are not so. The godless are not so. But are like the chaff which the wind drives away. They are like so much useless, unrooted garbage that the wind, hardship, blows away. That's what the godless are. Because they're unrooted. They're living an unrestrained life. With restraint comes the root that provides the protection in the times of hardship. Live an unrestrained life and see what happens. We all know what happens. We've all probably walked through it ourselves or seen somebody walk through it. We know what that leads to. Verse 5. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. That word stand there is actually gives the meaning of they will not survive the judgment. It's not that they won't be put in judgment. They're absolutely going to be put in judgment. They're just not going to make it out of the other side of the judgment. The idea of the word stand there is to stand, as in when it talks about standing firm in your faith. That's the idea of that word stand, is that they're not going to be able to stand in the judgment. They will fall. They won't make it through. And the sinners will not be found in the assembly of the righteous. They will not be found there. There won't be anyone. None of the godless will make it to that assembly. Verse 6. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. He knows the way. He's familiar and aware of what the righteous are doing. He knows. He knows their way. He knows what they're doing. But the way of the ungodly shall perish. They're not going to make it. But what I want to hit on is the idea in the original language about that word perish. It's the phrase wander away. But the way of the ungodly and the godless shall cause them to wander away. And that's the whole reason why he outlined all this stuff. Don't wander away from what God has laid out in front of you. Because when you do those things that was outlined in the first verse, blessed is the man that avoids all these things. Those things set you on a path to wander away from what God has laid out in front of you. Because he has something for each and every one of us to do. It's not the same. What he has for me to do is not what he has for you to do, is not what he has for your wife or significant other or friend or family. They're not the same. There are principles under which all of us fall, and then there are plans which God has for each and every one of us that differ from person to person. And we all have a part that we have to play, and it's our choice whether or not we do it. Well, God is in control. Yes, he is. What he says is going to happen will happen whether you are involved in it or not. He is in control in that aspect. When it comes to your part, he is not in control. He handed you the map. Here it is. And he said, it's up to you. I will help you. I will guide you. I will be the legend to your map. I will decipher all of the icons and locations and tell you what you need to do, but you have to do it. You have to do it. I will stand right here and tell you, but you have to do it. So, take into account what we've read here in Psalms, the warnings that are given, and take in what he has laid out in front of you and say, God, you've told me this is what I need to do. I will not wander away. I will plant myself by the river of water. I don't want my leaves to wither, so I'm going to plant myself. I will meditate on your word day and night. I will keep it before me at all times. Because why? I don't want my leaf to wither. I want to survive the hardship. I want to be a blessed man. Not just because I want an easy, happy life where I can tiptoe through the tulips. No. But because I know the map that you've laid out in front of me touches other people. It's not just about me. It's about people. And when I walk and go through this map that you've laid out for me, it affects other people. That's why I'm here. I'm not here for me. If it were up to me, I'd go to home to heaven today. That's what Paul said, right? I want to go home. But it's for your sake that I stay. That's the proclamation of every believer. We all want to go home. Who wants to stay and not go to heaven? No, we all want to go to heaven. Who wouldn't? There'd be something wrong with you if you didn't. But we stay because we have something to do. We've been given an assignment. We've been given a map. And God says, there's a job to do. And it involves you doing what you need to do. It involves you staying out of that seat of the scornful, out of the path of the sinners, and not seeking the counsel of the godless. But it's up to you. Amen. Amen. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. We thank you that we will meditate on your word, Father, that we'll meditate on this word, that we know you've laid out in front of us a great plan, a great life, Father. And you've told us exactly what we need to do. So this day, we ask for your help. Help us, Father. Be the legend to our map. Show us the next step. Show me if I have stepped into these places where you've told me not to be. Give me the wisdom to understand the areas where I'm not doing what you've told me to do, where I've missed it. Shine your light on it, Father, so we can correct it together, so that I can move forward in what you have for me to do, so that I can be the vessel useful to the Master's table. And we thank you for it this morning. And we gather our giving together, Father God, because you've called it in. You've called us to give and support your good works, so that the kingdom can move forward and spread the good news of this gospel, Father, the good news of Jesus Christ to those who need to hear it. Those that are still lost and godless, Father God, you've called them in and you've sent us out to find them, Father. And so we go and we obey and we bring our tithes and our offerings, and we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.